Amen. You may be seated and let us please join together in prayer. Heavenly Father and eternal God, I approach thee again on behalf of the congregation and seek thy face. We thank you, Lord, when the Bible says, they that seek me shall find me if they search for me with all of their hearts. We know, Lord, that we have such a divided heart. And yet those of us who know the grace of God and who know the transplant of God and who know the new heart, the stony heart being removed, we thank you, Lord, we have by grace the ability to turn unto thee. We have the desire to pray unto thee and seek thy face. We desire thy smile and approval tonight. We thank you that the sinner who turns to Christ, the sinner who repents of a sin, the sinner who by faith looks to that cross that we've been singing about, that sacrifice that took place there, that atonement, that payment, and accepts it as their payment, accepts Christ's substitution as the replacement for them. Oh, how we all should have hung there. How we all should die an eternal death because of our sin. As we sought to consider this morning, our sin is not a trivial thing. Our sin in all of its blackest hue, in all of its stench and abhorrence, our sin, such an offense to a holy God. We like to explain it away. We like to make excuses. We like to pretend that we're not so bad as other people. And yet, one sin is enough to keep us from the presence of a holy God. Oh, nothing that defileth can enter in to your presence, to your glory. And so may each one here acknowledge again afresh, those who know thee in salvation blessing and those who don't. Oh God, may they accept it now. May they acknowledge now. Their sin which is a horrible mountain of debt that cannot be paid. And yet, the song that we've sung and the truth of the scriptures that we trust to expound is the good news of the gospel, the good news that counters and supersedes all of the bad news. We thank you that, Lord Jesus, you said when you were here on earth, that you didn't come to call the righteous. You didn't come to call the self-righteous. You didn't come to call those who think they're good enough, who think that they don't need the sacrifice of Christ, who think that it doesn't apply to them. You came to call sinners to repentance. You came to call those who acknowledge that their souls are sick and that their debt is unpayable by their own efforts, and that their own righteousness is just filthy rags. Oh God, we come to thee again, acknowledging no merit of our own, but rejoicing in the merit of Christ, rejoicing in his sinless life, his perfect life, and that which is imputed or paid to our account in the great transaction, the great exchange, the one who took our sin and made it his very own, and the one who grants us his robe of righteousness to cover all our filthy rags. Oh God, we thank you, Lord, that the salvation that we speak of in this, from this word, this Bible, the salvation that is proclaimed from this pulpit week in and week out is a full salvation. We thank you that it's all of God. We thank you that, oh Lord, you reached down and you came down and you intervened and you condescended and you became the God-man and you lived and died and rose again and ascended on high that we undeserving sinners might live with life, abundant life, Jesus alone being the giver. We thank you again, Lord, for the Sabbath. We thank you for the beautiful day, the sunshine. We praise thee that there is light in this world. light that dispels darkness. And we pray for the light of the glorious gospel to dispel darkness tonight, darkness from hearts. We know, Lord, that it's a serious thing. It's a serious thing to hear the word of God. Remember, after so many of the parables, you warned your hearers, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." O God, may there not be a flippancy and a looseness with the word of God tonight. May there be a sobriety and a quietness and a fear and respect of God. May there be a listening and an obeying God. May there be, O God, an honoring of thee and a following of thee. We do pray for the pastor again of this work. We praise thee for your servant, and we ask you to encourage him tonight. May he know the fullness of the Spirit. We pray for our brother Maxwell, knowing that he's taking up the word tonight in Cavan. Enable him, empower him, give him unction, and use him as your vessel. We pray for other like gatherings. And we do thank you for the liberty, the freedom, religious freedom and liberty that we have in this land. May we never take it for granted. May we always seek to do all that we can to preserve it. And may there yet be days of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. We know, Lord, you're the God who brings down and lifts up. You're the God who kills and makes alive. You're the God, Lord, who can bring an individual low and a nation low, that in mercy we might look up and look unto thee, our only hope. May that be true of this nation. May you be taking us down, Lord, that you might bring us up, up into a beautiful and wonderful place. We pray for a spirit of contentment, and yet we pray also for a spirit that's not content with the status quo, that's not content simply to stay as things are, but more of Christ, more of blessing, more of thee. Help us to sing thy praise. Help us as we read thy word. Help us in the preaching, Lord God, and may all go down to your glory. We ask again for the dear ones affected by bereavement and sickness, that they would know a portion tonight. We ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Can we please again turn to our hymnals? As you can see, 104, a well-known hymn. We were thinking this morning of the Passover. We're going to think about it tonight in a different way, in a different perspective. But we are, of course, mentioning the blood that was on the lintel and the doorposts. And a dear lady on the way out reminded me that the safest place in a house is under the doorway. She talked about some of the destructiveness that she'd seen in Belfast, some of the houses destroyed and burnt out, and what was left standing in the ruins. The doorway, and I think she's right. What a lovely illustration. The people had to be within the home that had the blood. The blood sprinkled on the doorpost and they had to be inside. Are you in Christ? Are you in Christ? Are you under the blood? Are you trusting in that blood that was shed, that sacrifice that was made for sinners like you? That's what we're singing about. Let's stand again and sing. If you have a Bible, please, a copy of the Scriptures, can you turn to Luke's Gospel and the chapter 22? Luke's Gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I don't say that to be flippant. I just don't know who's in front of me completely. I know there are visitors in the congregation tonight because I spoke to some who were coming in there tonight. And thank you for coming. You're very welcome. I hope you feel welcome. In fact, would you do something for me, men and women? And I'm sorry if this is not quite the normal protocol. Will you shake hands with somebody beside you or behind you and welcome them to God's house tonight? Would you do that just now? Go ahead. Thank you. Much appreciated. This place is meant to be a solemn place where the gospel is preached and Christ is presented. And of course, sin is no laughing matter, as I said in my opening prayer. But this is a place where we should be happy. Christians should be happy people. Oh, not plastic smiles, but happy. Oh, the blessedness, the Bible says. Oh, the happiness of the people whose God is the Lord. We can lift up above our sorrows, men and women. We can be like Peter on the waves and the tumult underneath. And by faith in Christ, he was able to walk on top of those waves. It's not that they weren't there, but by faith in Christ, he could walk on the top of them. Ah, may you feel welcome in God's house tonight. We're reading from Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. I've already intimated that we want to continue on thinking about Christ, our Passover, and we want to think about it tonight in the sense of the celebration, and particularly the meal, the Passover meal that a Jewish person to this day will eat at this time of year. And we're reading now, of course, many of you know what we're about to read. We're reading the Lord Jesus taking the Passover meal. And this is very significant. One contemporary preacher said that if you don't understand the Passover, you'll never understand properly the Lord's Supper. Because the Lord's Supper came and instituted from this meal, this very night, this night before Christ gave himself in sacrifice for sinners, he sits down the night before and takes the Passover meal. What symbolism? What significance? Let's read together, please, the first 20 verses of Luke 22. Now the Feast of Unleavened Bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, kill Jesus. For they feared the people, scheming in the background, how they might kill the Lord Jesus, how they might accuse him. Verse 3, then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains, how he might betray him unto them. It's funny, isn't it? Again, you'll forgive me for breaking into the Word of God. The fear of the people. And then it talks here about Satan entering into Judas. Doesn't that give you a shudder, men and women? Those of you who know the Lord, does that not in some ways give you some sort of a goosebump feeling? I met a young man on the plane coming back from Spain, and he talked to me about visiting the ghost house near where I live. Some of you know about it. It's actually very well known right across the UK. I've had people come up our lane and ask me, where is the ghost house? This young man talked about an experience where he went with his friends and, oh, it was very spooky and they saw things that they thought were very strange. And he had a fear. He had a fear of demonology. He had a fear of the spirit world. And yet I was trying to say to him, shouldn't you fear God? Shouldn't you fear God who's above all and controls all and these demons must bow down to him? Shouldn't you fear God? How we get things all upside down in our unbelief. Verse 5 says, and they were glad and covenanted to give him money. Oh, the people plotting against the Lord were glad when Judas turned up. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat. And they said unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare? And he said unto them, behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And ye shall say unto the good man of the house, the master saith unto thee, Where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished. There make ready. And they went and found, as he had said, unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup, and gave thanks, and said, this, take this, and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread, and gave thanks, and brake it, and gave unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also, the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Amen. The Lord Jesus taking the Passover meal and instituting the Lord's Supper. May the Lord bless this passage to your souls. And can I ask again now, Brother Ian Muir, to come and give the necessary announcements. Thank you.
On behalf of the minister in session, I'd like to welcome you to our service this evening. If you're visiting with us or joining us online, you're very, very welcome. We're glad to have the pulpit again this evening, Mr. David Wilson. We enjoyed his ministry this morning and looking forward again to the preaching of the word. The announcements for the incoming week are as follows. On Tuesday night at 8 p.m. is the midweek prayer meeting. Our own minister, Reverend James Porter, will be the preacher. On Friday night at 6:30 is the children's meeting, followed by the youth fellowship at 8 p.m. Next Lord's Day, the service is the normal time, the Sunday school and Bible class at 11 a.m., the morning worship at 12 noon, and the evening service at 7 p.m., both preceded by the half hour of prayer. The preacher will be your own minister, the Reverend Porter, and the soloist next Lord's Day evening will be Hannah Armstrong. Next Lord's Day, also at 3 p.m., is a Royal Arch Purple County Fermanagh service. The preacher, Reverend Porter, I would encourage all to come along and support that service. Then Lord's Day, the 30th of April, is a Missionary Sunday. At 12 noon, the preacher is Reverend David Brown, and the subject, the need for missionaries. At 7 p.m., the preacher is the Reverend Ray Crosselton, who will speak on his call to Uganda. The offerings on that Lord's Day will go to support our brother in Uganda, as all loose offerings are any money also put in an envelope marked Uganda. Please pray for a week of meetings this week in Kilskerry. There's details in the vestibule. And also pray for Brother Colin Maxwell and Noel Shields, who are ministering in the Isle of Man from the 17th to the 30th of April. All these announcements are subject to the will of God. Thank you.
Thank you again, Brother Ian, for those announcements and taking that burden off us as we seek to lead and preach. Certainly commend again our brother Chris Gadden to you, who's going to Uganda. Had the joy of working with him in the Christian school in Clare Valley, and I know he has a big heart for the work in Uganda. Could I say it's also lovely to see Gillian here in the meeting tonight, and some people who I would say are my first generation students and some who are my second generation students, and Jonathan there too. It's lovely to see you. It's lovely to see you in God's house. And it's lovely to see you going on with the Lord. What a joy. What a blessing. Press on, onward and upward. And may there be a word in season for each one of you tonight. The hymn number is 277. And can I ask you please to just sing with me together verses 1 to 3, please. 1 to 3. And again, we're standing to sing. Amen. Please be seated. And please open your Bible again at Luke chapter 22. Don't know if the young ones here, I know there's a few young ones. When I say young ones, I mean school age. I wonder, have you ever considered or wondered what that word means in verse 3, the Paschal Lamb? Let me just remind you or tell you, young ones and anyone else who doesn't realize that that's really the Greek word for Passover. We've read it already tonight in the English, Pascha, which comes from the Hebrew that we're sharing this morning. And so, if you like, we anglicize it, we turn it into English as Paschal Lamb. It just means Passover Lamb. So, boys and girls, that's just a matter of education that'll help, I trust, when you sing things. God wants us to sing with understanding, isn't that right? Back to Luke chapter 22, please. Thank you, Sister Wendy, for playing. Appreciate your help tonight in the singing and keeping us all in tune. And appreciate the congregational singing. We all understand that we're worshiping the Lord. We're singing unto the Lord. But it is one of the nice byproducts of congregational singing. When you're up here, it's great encouragement. Great encouragement to hear God's people praise the Lord with fervor and with joy. Let us pray, please, before we begin to speak on the subject before us tonight. Father, we do lift up to thee your servant, Chris Scadden, and his wife and the children, making plans and all of the logistics of going to a foreign country. Lots of things to consider. Lots of hard goodbyes that they know are up ahead. And we thank you, Lord, that you can give grace for all of that. You can grant safe passage. And you can use your servants. Oh, Lord, further your work there and your kingdom in that place of Uganda. A place with many blessings, but a place with many problems. And we ask that the word of God would turn that place upside down for the glory of thy great name. We're reminded by our sister Gillian Moore here tonight that there's a work far away in Kenya as well, and we think of her sister Joy, once in Spain and now in Nepal, and all of these efforts all going on in the foreign field. We lift up your servants and ask you to encourage them, give them physical strength, give them protection from physical ailment, but give them protection from the spiritual enemy. Give them protection from the evil one. Oh God, may they know a safety in thee, hiding in the rock which is Christ Jesus. And may they not be fooled by the one who is the roaring lion, who seeks to bring down and to tear and to ruin. Oh God, we pray that your servants would be wise and know the help of the Spirit as they reach out to people who are just as lost as those here in Northern Ireland. Give help in the preaching of thy word. May there be a word in season. May there be a work done for thee and for eternity. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I look down, I do recognize most of you being here this morning, but for those who weren't, I simply took the title of Christ our Passover from that passage in 1 Corinthians 5, where Paul actually uses those words. It's an interesting passage. But he says, Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. And I simply pointed the attention to those who were in the congregation this morning that the term Passover in the English is used in different ways in our Bible, in the passage of Exodus 12, where we were reading this morning and where you can see the inauguration of the Passover feast. You can see it used there as a noun referring to the sacrifice, referring to that lamb that was to be the replacement for the people who offered it. And as the death angel would come, and as judgment from God would come, and as life would be taken away from firstborns, if you had obeyed God, and you had made a sacrifice, and you had killed a lamb, then you wouldn't be killed. Your firstborn wouldn't be killed. There is a substitutionary thing going on. And so when Paul says Christ is our Passover, I wanted everybody to think about Christ as the Lamb of God, Christ as the sacrifice, Christ as the one that you must take by faith and say, his death was my death. He was hung on that cruel tree and crucified and experienced the pain of hell in finite time. Only an infinite God could do that. And he did it for me, and he did it for you. Are you trusting in that sacrifice? Can you say, Christ is my Passover, Christ is my lamb, Christ is my substitution, he died for me? Can you say that? We thought about the reason why those plagues were sent, because that word, remember, means exemption. Christ, our Passover, or in the book of Exodus, it's the Lord's Passover, it's the Lord's exemption. The penalty of the law is not going to apply to you if you have the exemption, if you have Christ. But we thought about how the plagues came, and I was just thinking about how we could liken today, could we not? It's often done, but I'll give you a new perspective, perhaps. But isn't it possible that today in our hearts, dear Christians here tonight, we can think about our world and our country the way that perhaps the people back in the days of Egypt thought about Egypt, that superpower? Oh, obviously their gods are the superior ones. Do you ever get downhearted? Do you ever think in unbelief that, boy, these gods of atheism and secularism and humanism that are rampant today, judging by what's going on, would we not be tempted to think that somehow they're having superiority? Oh, may we as God's people, dear Christian, may we pray that God would come and show us supremacy as he did in those days, in the days of Egypt. And he chose to expose the false gods, not for our sake, but for the glory of God. Can we do that? Can we be moved to think like that? No, God is on his throne. And God took 430 years of the people in Egypt before they were liberated. God does all things well. God does everything in perfect time. But we considered then Christ our Passover in that sense, that he was the exemption. Christ our Passover, Christ our exemption. And then we thought about Christ in the second place as our intervention. And we studied that other phrase in the book of Exodus in verse 13, chapter 12, verse 13, where the word Passover is split up in English, Passover. And I was just explaining that that's the verb. And I tried to go through various verses to try and emphasize that when the Bible says that the Lord would pass over on that fateful night, on that judgment night, on that 15th of Nisan, that's March and April to us by the moon cycles, but that's the name of the month in the Jewish language, Nisan or Abib. When the judgment came, the Bible says, and God promised that if they were under the blood, if they believed in the sacrifice and followed God's word, then he would pass over them. And I was trying to explain to the folks here this morning that that just doesn't mean a casual glance by and a tick box exercise. They've got the blood, let's move on to the next house. I was trying to convince you that the terminology used there and the meaning of that word has the connotation that God, the Lord Jesus himself, stepped in. He guarded, he protected, he kept safe. He got in between the death angel and the people inside, and he prevented the wrath and the judgment falling upon us. And that is Christ our Passover, the one who steps in. We are helpless. We are helpless. And yet Christ, the great high priest, the one who has the ability and the one who has the willingness, like the bird in Isaiah 31, who soars down to protect her little fledgling chicks in the nest from any types of predator. And that's the image in my mind now of the Lord passing over. Can you say that? The Lord is my Passover. He's in between me and the wrath of God. Isn't it an interesting thing, men and women? When you think of that, it reveals lots of doctrines, but it reveals the Trinity. Because God was preventing God. Think about that. God was preventing God. How can that be? Is there more than one gods? No. There's a triune God. There's a trinity of God. And so God the Father sending his wrath and God the Son able to prevent that wrath. Owning the blood mark. And I'm using my imagination, but I trust you'll give me license to do that. And saying to the death angel, you've no right here. This blood mark is the mark of my blood to come. The blood of the Lamb of God, who is Christ, who is me, says the Lord. And you have no right here. You have no access. solemn thing. Speaking earlier about the one young man afraid of demonology. Think about it. Those of you who are saved tonight, what are you saved from? We use that word all the time, don't we? You know it means rescued. It means delivered. Delivered from what? You'd say, I'm delivered from hell. That's right. Say, I'm delivered from God's wrath. That's right. But ultimately, do you know what that means? It means you're saved from God. That's not a blasphemous thing to say. I want you to think about that. I want you to meditate upon that. I want you to, again, that by the grace of God and the Spirit of God, that would increase the reverent and right fear of God. Oh, we know people go about today as if God is nothing, as if Christianity is so weak and pathetic. But the Bible says that we need to be saved from God, a holy God. Oh, we're not here to scare people into salvation, but we do not have a God in the Bible who is all loving in that weak and frivolous sense, in that emotional sense only, and yet is not a God of wrath. The Bible says the two things are simultaneous, the two things go together. And for someone to be saved, they're actually being saved from God, the God who has wrath, and the God who rightly and justly damns. That's the God who we preach. Yes, we preach a God of love who has a plan of salvation, who in eternity planned salvation and planned the remedy to save us from his wrath. But we must be saved from God. And the Bible tells us, of course, in Romans that we're saved by God and through God and to God. Yes, saved from God and saved to God. Sanctified unto God. Separated unto God. What a salvation we preach. What a salvation we preach. Now, I must move on and I must tell you what I want to talk about tonight. I want to talk about that concept of Passover, which is the celebration. The celebration. Christ our Passover, and so we're making a third point, essentially, morning service plus evening service. A third way in which we can consider Christ our Passover, and it's taking the concept of Passover as the celebration. We quoted this morning from John 12, where Pilate says, you have this tradition, speaking to the Jewish crowd, that I am to release someone to you from prison at the Passover. And he was referring to the whole week of celebration. And so what I want to do tonight is consider with you, with some of the Bible evidence before us, what of Christ we can see in the Passover celebration. If you've got your Bible open in Luke 22, you'll see there in verse 14 and 15, those precious words that the Lord Jesus, when he sat down with his disciples and his apostles, he said unto them, with desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. What, was he just keeping tradition as a Jew, born a Jew into a Jewish family? Or was there much more to it than that? Well, of course, you know there's much more to it than that. I said this morning it wasn't just coincidence. The fact that the Passover and his death were coinciding. Now, I did say this morning that a Jew who would celebrate the Passover meal last week, beginning on April 5th, they would start that celebration of Passover with, as the book says in Exodus chapter 12, a holy convocation. They will have a family gathering. The father of the home, if he's still alive, will take the lead. And they will have a special symbolic meal called the Seder meal. I said this morning, it just means order. And it is certainly an orderly meal. There are actually 15 steps or stages involved in a correctly observed Passover meal. And I'm reminding you that Christ did these things. Yes, if you turn back to Exodus 12, let me just make this absolutely clear, that the Bible does have here clear instruction on how you are to have a Passover celebration and how you the Passover meal should look like. In Exodus 12, verse 8, it says, regarding the first ever Passover meal, that they shall eat the flesh in that night, eat the lamb flesh, the lamb meat, roast it with fire. You're to have unleavened bread, and you're to eat bitter herbs. So you can see here instructions, specific instructions given about the meal. It goes on to say, don't eat it raw or boiled, etc. And so I want you to understand that God did give specific instructions, but it is clear from the history, clear from history and from the New Testament, that extra things, it seems, have been added over the years between the Exodus and Christ's death. And so, for example, I'll not ask you to turn to it, but in John, in John's Gospel, and the chapter 12, I think it is, no, chapter 13, rather, and verse 26, you'll read there about a sop. And some of you will remember how the Lord predicted that he who takes the sop from me, and that was simply a piece of unleavened bread being dipped in, I believe, salt water, which was an additional aspect to the Passover meal. And all of these things that are in this Passover meal are supposed to be symbolic and supposed to have some kind of connection to the Exodus. But what I want you to see tonight, and this is the marvel to me, that blindness is given to Israel at this time, and you understand that from the book of Romans. And a Jewish person and a Jewish family can gather around and have a Passover meal and celebrate the Exodus of their ancestors 3,500 years ago and miss Christ. And I hope to prove to you tonight and show you quite clearly that someone who sits down and eats a Passover meal, it's full of Christ. Christ our Passover, even in the very meal that you would eat as a Jew. The Messiah that was promised to come and has come, and the dear Jews still thinking that he hasn't come yet and hoping that he comes, he's there throughout the whole meal. Let me say in the first place, something about the food that is on the cedar meal, okay? First day of Passover celebration, family gathering after sunset. There's a plate, special plate, with lots of different compartments and lots of different pieces of food on that plate, and they all have a significance, and they're all used at certain points in the feast. Of course, these are interspersed by blessings given, lighting candles, hand washings, psalm singing, and much more. But I'm simply trying to focus on four parts. There's 15 parts of this meal, and I want to focus on four. The first one is the symbolic foods on this ritual meal plate. Just want to mention some of them briefly. There is a lamb shank bone on most cedar plates. Symbolic Passover meal, a lamb shank bone. Why is that? Well, because it speaks of Christ, the divine Lamb of God, but the Jew, well, he's simply putting it there to remind him of the lamb that was sacrificed at the Exodus. Ever since Isaac went up that mountain with his father and asked, "Where is the lamb?" the Jews have been searching for their Messiah. And they don't believe that John the Baptist declared him when he said, "Behold the Lamb." Waiting and waiting and waiting, still waiting for the Lamb of God, and don't realize he's already come. Then the Bible has already said, as we've read in Exodus 12, the bitter herbs. What are the bitter herbs on the plate for? Well, apparently they're supposed to speak of the bitterness of slavery to the Jew who eats those herbs. Some of the rabbis I read teach that if it doesn't make you cry, it's not bitter enough. Sin, as we know from the New Testament, is slavery. It's bondage, and it's a bitter taskmaster. And Christ, of course, is the emancipator and liberator from the slavery of sin. So even in these symbols, we have a connection with Christ. But then, passing over quickly, there is also in today's cedar plate, there's something called hariset, which is like a paste, and that's supposed to remind the eater of the mortar that was used to make the bricks for the storehouses of Egypt. But I want to move on to what I think is the most significant piece of food on the plate. And Jensen, this is what I need you for. Come on, wake up now. Come on up. I know this is, again, probably not the normal thing, but thank you. Jensen's going to help me. I was remarking, come on, right up here. Don't be afraid. I was remarking on his nice suit. It's nearly as nice as mine. Right. Nice one. Okay, now, this is on the cedar plate, right? I wonder, did you want to pronounce this word for me? Here's the box in Tesco's that I got it from, right? What do you think? What do you think that says?
Matzos.
Wow, isn't that good? Matzos. That's the Hebrew word for unleavened bread. This is unleavened bread. Now, I just want you to please, because everybody else can't see and touch it, touch that and tell me what you think of it. Would you say that it's bumpy?
Yes.
Okay, what else do you see on this unleavened bread? Bread that's made without yeast. Tell me what else you see. There's bumps, and what else is there?
Holes.
There's holes, thank you. And then I want you to tell me if you can see, if I hold it up like that, is there anything special about the holes that you see? Can you see anything special about the holes?
There's light goes through them.
There is, yes, but would this wasn't pre-rehearsed, men and women. Would you agree with me that they all go in lines? Can you see lines? It's not all dotted in like a random way, but it's actually all in lines. Would you say all those little dots are all in line?
Yes.
You would? Thank you very much. Now, I'm going to do one more thing, and I'll explain this in a moment. The father who leads the Passover meal, he does this with it. He breaks it. Then he wraps it in a linen cloth. This goes on at every Passover meal. He wraps one piece, one of the two pieces, in a linen cloth. And then he goes and hides it somewhere in the house. So I would like you, please, if you wouldn't mind, to hide this underneath the first pew as you make your way back down to the seat. You do that for me? Good boy. Thank you very much. Thank you. I did ask him about that before he came in, and nervous as he is, he did a great job. Just hide it under the seat for me. Now, men and women, the father of the home who's leading the meal will, at one point in the meal, remember, lots of rituals, lots of things on the plate, lots of prayers and blessings and candle lightings. At one point, he will get his matzo pouch, a little pouch, and inside that pouch, there are three pieces of this unleavened bread. Every time, every Passover meal, three pieces. And he will take out the second one. He'll take out the second one. Always three, and he'll take out the second one. Now, the rabbis, they think that there's three pieces because it's something to do with the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Or they think perhaps it's to do with the three levels of hierarchy in the Jewish people. The fact that there's the ordinary common Israelite, there's Levites, and then there's the high priest. But if you ask the rabbis, all of the scholarly thought of the rabbis, even down through the history, why is there three pieces of matzo, and why do you take the second one? They don't know. Don't know. The second one is taken and it is broken. It is broken. Christ was divine and he was human. He had body and soul. And at his death, what did he say? As he took this supper, what did he say? This is my body which is broken for you. That broken piece, one of the broken pieces, it is taken, it is wrapped in a linen cloth, and it is hidden away out of sight. Now, what did Jensen say to us about this matzo bread? He rightly found it to be bruised. Every single piece of matzo bread is bruised. It's pierced, and the piercings are in lines or stripes. Do you, the words of Isaiah the prophet come to your mind? He was wounded. The Messiah to come was wounded. The word means bruised. He was bruised for my transgressions. He was bruised, he was wounded, sorry, I correct myself as I look down at my notes. The word wounded means to perforate or to pierce. That's the holes in the matzo bread. He was bruised for my iniquities, the lumps on the matzo bread. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And Christ, holding this matzo bread, says, this is my body which is broken for you. Believe it or not, the name of the bread that's broken and hidden away changes its name in the meal. It's now called the Afikoman bread. So it was matzo bread, just plain leaven, unleavened bread. And then when it's broken, the half that's hidden away is now referred to as the Afikoman bread. Do you know what that means? It means the come again bread. Means the come at the end bread. Yes, at the end of the meal, like a kind of dessert. But it means the come at the end, the come again bread. And the father will then send the children to find and to bring this which was hidden away back into view. I must press on. Christ is the one who said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. The psalmist said, taste and see that the Lord is good. Do you know what happens when the matzo bread comes back, when the children are sent to find it, and of course they have fun trying to find it, and they bring it back to the table, and then the father will take that one broken half, and he will break it up into tiny little pieces, and he will distribute it to everybody at the table, and everybody partakes. Everybody partakes. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Jesus said in John 6:54, whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. But he wasn't talking about cannibalism. He was talking about belief, because he says in the same passage, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. So to partake of the symbolism of the unleavened bread is to say, I believe in the sacrifice of Christ. I believe that this is a symbol of his body, which is broken for me, which again is my sacrificial lamb. You remember the words of the institution that are said at the Lord's Supper. The same night in which the Lord was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, men and women, what bread did he take? He took the afikoman bread. I have no doubt whatsoever. He took that bread that had been broken, that had been hidden away, that had been taken back again, that had been distributed amongst his disciples. That was the bread. This bread is my body. This afikoman bread that symbolizes what's going to happen to me tomorrow. It's there in the Passover meal. Christ throughout the whole Passover meal. My body which will be broken, pierced, bruised, striped, wrapped in grave linen, hidden away in the earth, and then revealed again. This is my body, which is broken for you. After the afikoman bread is brought back to the table, then can I move on to a third thought? Because after that is done in a Seder meal, in a Passover meal, by a Jewish person today or a family, the next thing that happens is a cup of wine is shared. Now, there are four cups that are partaken of in the Seder meal. And they are taken at different stages of the meal. They all have names, and they all again refer to something of the Exodus. I'll just briefly go through their names. The first cup that in some of the Passover meals today, there would be four individual cups placed at everybody's position. And in other homes, it would be a cup that you take, just one cup that you drink from four times. But there are four drinks, if you like, to be taken off in this Seder meal. The first one's called the cup of sanctification, the cup of, in other words, separation. And it's the idea that the people of Israel were a chosen people and they were set apart before the foundation of the world. And of course, we hopefully see the comparison in Jesus Christ. God's people, God's elect, set apart and sanctified before the foundation of the world, the called out ones of this world. But you would notice, and I'll just draw to your attention if you still have Luke 22 before you, did you notice when we read that passage that it speaks of two cups? The Lord taking two cups? So in verse 17 we have, and he took the cup and gave thanks. But that's not the cup that he then says, this is my cup. This is the New Testament in my blood. That's not mentioned. It's actually mentioned then in the verse 20. After he has taken the bread, which I am saying to you is the matzo bread, the afikoman bread, the unleavened bread, and of course, unleavened speaks of sinlessness. Remember how the Lord looked at the Pharisees? And he told his disciples to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. In that passage of 1 Corinthians 5, where we have this text of Christ our Passover, it speaks there of leaven, how a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Oh, just a little bit of yeast makes the whole thing puff up. And of course, puffing up gives us the idea of pride and rebellion against God. But this bread that Christ takes and gives to his disciples, this is the sinless bread. Christ is the one without leaven, without sin. So we have here in this passage of Luke 22, Christ taking a cup, I believe it was that first cup, that cup of sanctification. He's celebrating a Passover. He's following the prescribed order. But then there's a second cup, which is called the cup of plagues. And again, that's got something to do with the fact that there was a Pharaoh, there was a wicked taskmaster, and the people were held in chains. Parallel, Satan, the wicked taskmaster, who were all bound in chains too by the fall. But Christ again is the liberator. Jew can't see that. But this is the cup, the third cup, the cup that's taken after the Afikoman bread is retrieved and broken up into small pieces and distributed for everyone to eat. The cup that comes next, do you know what it's called? Unbelievably, the cup of redemption. The cup of redemption. And so after the Lord takes the matzo bread, the bread that became the Afikoman bread, and he says, this is what's going to happen to me tomorrow. This is my body, which is broken for you. He then takes the cup immediately following in the Passover celebration, and it's the cup of redemption. And of course, the Jew is thinking about being bought out of Egypt, being brought out by a great deliverance. But the Christian, is bought back to the language of the slave market. Redeemed, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Oh, they had the lamb, they had the sacrifice, they had the blood, and they were purchased, as it were, out of Egypt. So too the Christian. Have you been redeemed? Have you accepted this payment of Christ? And the last cup, and I mention it briefly, there is a fourth cup, which is called the cup of praise. If you're interested and you're taking notes, Exodus 6, verse 6 and 7 is the verse on which they base those four cups. But I want to move on to one last point. One last point. We've talked about the symbolic significance of the symbols on the plate, the cedar plate. And then we said something about this trio, this threesome of matzo breads in this little pouch and why they do what they do. But, and the third thing we've said is about the cups that are taken and why they're taken. But there is a fifth cup. If everyone has a cup at their place, or everyone has four cups, then there's actually a fifth cup placed, but no one ever drinks out of it. And why is that? Well, the extra cup that they place at the Passover meal is supposed to be for the prophet Elijah. Yeah, the prophet Elijah. And a child will be told at this point in the Passover meal to go outside, open the door, and look down the street and see if the prophet Elijah is coming. And of course, the child will go out and look around, and he'll come back in. And he'll say, of course, that he can't see Elijah coming. And this is for a specific reason. Because they believe, as was prophesied in the scriptures, that there would be an Elijah or an Elijah-type character who would precede the Messiah. And so the Jew today, as they sit down and eat the Passover, they're not just remembering the past and the Exodus. They're also looking to the future. And they're waiting and waiting for the Messiah that's been promised to come. And they're looking for Elijah because if they see Elijah, then they know the Messiah is about to come. And believe it or believe it not, they will end the Passover meal by saying together, next year in Jerusalem. Next year we hope that we'll be taking the Passover meal in Jerusalem because the Messiah will have come and Israel will be restored to its former glory and we'll all be celebrating the Passover in Jerusalem. Oh, when we sit down and take the Lord's Supper, those of you here who love the Lord and obey His command to take the Lord's Supper, do we not do the same? Do we not look back to the sacrifice of Christ and think of the great deliverance for our souls, but also look to the future? Because the scriptures say we are to remember and show the Lord's death till He come. Till He come. Oh, Elijah or the Elias type person has already come. Jesus said so. The disciples asked, why then say the scribes that Elias must first come? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. You see, the prophecies have already come true, and the poor Jew, blinded, can't see it, looking for Elijah, waiting for the Messiah to come, doesn't realize the Messiah has already come. Let me finish with this thought. There's one thing that's not done in a modern-day Passover that was instructed to be done in Exodus chapter 12. There's one thing that they omit. And what is it? Well, it's simply this. In Exodus chapter 12, the people were told that they should eat the Passover with their loins, with their waist, as it were, girded, with their, as it were, outdoor coat or outdoor clothing. And you have to have shoes on your feet and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat the Passover in haste. In other words, you had to eat the Passover in a state of readiness so that when the call comes, we're on the move. We're leaving Egypt. Pharaoh has finally cracked. You were to be ready to go. Are you ready to go? Are you living your life in a state of readiness? Are you living your Christian life, dear believer, in a state of readiness? Can you say with Paul that to live is Christ and to die is gain? Are we living in a way that would bring no regrets if we were called away suddenly in death? Well, it's happening, isn't it? People called away in life or in death. Yes, people perhaps in older years, and we would say, well, that's to be expected, and yet people younger, people dropping dead, people having heart attacks. It happens, men and women. It's happened in this community. It's happened in this area. Young people, healthy it seemed, full of life it seemed, and suddenly taken out. Christ our Passover. Can you say, Christ my Passover? Christ my substitute. Christ my exemption. Can you say, Christ my intervention? Christ my high priest who protects me from the wrath of God, and it'll never touch me, hallelujah, not because of good in me, but because of him, because of his righteousness that's now mine. Can you say that? Christ my Passover. Christ my Passover in the sense of celebration. And you are enjoying feasting on the Lord Jesus day after day. Thank you again for your patience. May the Lord bless us as we consider him in the Passover. Heavenly Father, we commit again the service unto thee. We thank you that there is so much of Christ. Lord, so many times our eyes, we don't meditate. We don't ponder. We don't take the time. We don't think. We don't muse. We take our little fast food diet and we rush on. Oh, there's much to do for the kingdom of God. Thank you for the abilities and the gifts to be busy. And help us, Lord, to get the balance right. To have the right balance of work and rest. May each one here be trusting fully in the work of Christ and not on any of their own efforts. May they be able to truly say as they leave this building, Christ is my Passover, Christ is my substitute, Christ is my Savior, Christ is my Lord, Christ is the one who is the center of my life, Christ is King. May it be true of each one. May the grace of our Lord Jesus, the love of God the Father, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be everyone's portion. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. Thank you again. God bless you.